Today's reading comes from Psalm 92, and that can be found on page 597 of the Church Bibles. That's Psalm 92 on page 597. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this. And though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction for ever. But you, O Lord, are on high for ever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
Thank you, Matt, for reading for tonight. So hello, everyone. My name is Clayton, and I'm a member of the Barge family here. So I'd like to add my welcome to that of Marcus's. If this is your first time here, there was a handout that you received in your service sheet. So you may like to keep that handy to either follow along with during the talk or perhaps to take notes on. And it would also be helpful if you could keep the passage open at Psalm 92, so page 597 of the Church Bibles. So before we begin, why don't I pray for us and ask God for his help as we look at his word together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, the Bible, that we can read it, that we can meet together to hear your word, and that we can study it. Please help us now to set aside any distractions, so that we can focus on what you have to say to us through your word. And please, by your spirit, help me to speak clearly and truthfully. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, did you notice, as Matt read Psalm 92 to us, that this is a psalm or a song of joy and thanksgiving? And this Boxing Day, I think, is a right time to be looking at this psalm, to be thinking about the year that's almost over, and to be giving thanks as we look back the things that have happened this year. Now, I'm not sure what kind of year you've had. Now, mine has had lots of ups and downs. There's been some real highs, and there's also been a couple of lows as well. Now, I'm sure there's been a couple of you here that have had a similar kind of year. Now, it's been a bit of a roller coaster. But through it all, through all the highs, through all the lows, God has still been there. God is still there. God still loves us. God is still faithful. God is still God, and God is doing what only God can do. And for that, I think we should all give thanks to God, and we should all sing for joy. So as you look back on 2010, is that how you feel? As you think about the year that you've had, how your work's been, or how your study has been going, how your health has been, the things that have happened to you and those that you know and love, has 2010 been a year that you can look back on with joy and thanksgiving? And if it hasn't, then hopefully as we work through Psalm 92 together tonight, you'll come to see that it actually has been a year that you can give thanks for. God has done so much in your life, even if you may not be able to necessarily see it. But it is good and right to give thanks and to sing his praises. So for our God is an awesome God. How great are your works, O Lord. Now look with me at verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 92 as we come to point 1 on the handout. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. So right from the outset here, we read that it is good
to give thanks to the Lord. The use of the word good here is not simply that it's all right, it's okay, it's a pretty cool thing to do. The same use of the word good is what was used to describe what God saw in creation in Genesis 1. When he separated the earth from the seas, when he saw the vegetation and trees bearing fruit, when he created light, when he filled the seas and the air and the land with life, he saw that it was all good. And after God had finished creation, and he saw all the works that he had done, including creating man and woman in his image, he saw that it was all very good. And so when we read here that it is good to give thanks to the Lord, we should note that it really is good to give thanks to the Lord. And not by our standards of measurement, but by God's standard. As he saw creation as good, so we are to view giving thanks to God as good. And we're also to sing praises to God, O Most High. Now, O Most High was a title appointed to God in Genesis. So we remember that there is nothing higher in the pecking order than God. And when we give thanks and we sing praises to God, we remember God's character. You see, we're not told here to only give thanks to God when he does something for us that we want him to. We are to declare God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. We are to remember God's character, his unfailing, continuing, steadfast love. When we see the word steadfast love, we should be reminded that our God is a God who has made a promise to his people and that he will keep his promise. This should remind those of us who call on God as our God and Father that we will be his people and he will be our God. God's faithfulness to us will never waver, unlike ours will at times. And we should remember this in the morning and we should remember it in the night. It should be the first thing we think of when we wake up in the morning, and it should be the last thing before we go to bed at night. And why should we do this? Why is it so important to give thanks to God? Look with me at verse 4. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. It is because of God's works that we sing for joy. For God's works in creation. For he created all things, including us. For God's works of providence, for he sustains the universe, he sustains life, and he gives us everything that we need. And for God's works in salvation, for as we've heard over Christmas, he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to take on the punishment that we deserve so that we can be saved and in a right relationship with God. Yesterday we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, which read, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." We looked at how Jesus Christ was the greatest gift that we could be given, for it is through Jesus that we could be saved. And for all the works that God has done and continues to do, we are to give thanks, and we're to sing for joy. And quite literally, for some people, he just can't help but burst into song, singing praises to God. Or for those that are perhaps like me, who are a bit more self-conscious about singing aloud in front of other people, we sort of inwardly sing as though we're in the final of the X Factor. Verse 3 says, "To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre." So do you listen to Christian music and do you sing hymns? To Christian music is a great way to be reminded of how amazing God is. There is some great music out there. As you'll notice, if you spend a moment to think about the songs that we sing here on a Sunday night, about the words that we sing and how they reflect Scripture and how they remind us of what God has done for us by his works and of his character. So how are we all going with giving thanks to God for all he has done and is doing in our lives? Do you find it easy or difficult to give thanks to God every day? Can you see God working in your lives every day? Do you start the day with a quiet time? A time to read the Bible and to pray to God. And the Lord's Prayer says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So do you stop before each meal to thank God for his ongoing provision? And Stephen Fry, the media personality, said, "Good food, good wine, and good company enrich our lives beyond measure. Most of us don't say grace these days because we don't know who to thank for the inestimable pleasures of the table. But as Christians, we do know who to give thanks to. We know who gives us everything. And do you spend a few moments in prayer before you go to sleep, reflecting on the day that has just gone and perhaps thinking about the day ahead and to pray for others? You see, the Christian life should be one of thanksgiving. No matter what happens in our lives, like verse 1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And these things I've just mentioned, quiet times, reading the Bible, praying, singing, listening to Christian music, these are just some of the easiest ways to stay focused on God and to remember to give him thanks and the thanks that he deserves, and also to remember of our dependence on him. Now, if you're not giving thanks to God in the morning and in the evening, then why not make a start now? Get back to the basics, to read the Bible, to pray, to remind yourself of what God has done for you and what he continues to do for you, and to give thanks to him. To give thanks in the morning and to give thanks in the night. Now, as we move on to point 2 on our handout, we'll see that this view that we have as followers of Jesus, that this might actually look a bit foolish to some. So look with me from verse 5. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. So we've looked at how great are God's works, but God's thoughts, they're very deep. So as the passage says, the stupid man cannot know or understand these things. Or as the prophet Isaiah records in Isaiah chapter 55 from verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it is difficult to understand the thoughts and actions of God. We're simply not on his level, and so we cannot expect to understand his thoughts. As the Apostle Paul records in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So you see, without God's help, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand God's thoughts. They are beyond us, and therefore they seem foolish to us. And so without this understanding, we will find some other way to live our lives. And this life may be very appealing, and we may flourish and become very successful. We will have a different set of moral standards and ethics guiding us, and therefore our motives and our behavior will be different. We may, as many are, even be willing to get ahead by cutting corners, and may even be willing to get ahead at the expense of others. Sometimes you just need to be deceitful to get what you want. You know it, what the world's like. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, so all's fair in love and war, after all. And when we see others who have cut God out of their lives and who are doing very well for themselves, you know, they've got the house, the car, the holidays, the lifestyle to prove it, it can seem like maybe they've got it right and we've got it wrong. Perhaps they are the ones who are right, and it is us that are foolish. Why are we giving our hard-earned money to the church and supporting people and organizations in Christian ministry when we could be keeping it and spending it on ourselves for a more comfortable and enjoyable lifestyle? You know, why aren't we going about life being more assertive and more aggressive to make sure that we get what we want? So Melissa and I certainly had to stop and think only a couple of months ago when we were selling our flat. And to cut a long story short, the person that was buying our flat, he pulled out of the purchase on the afternoon before we were due to exchange, the afternoon before. And their reason for pulling out was because they got a call from the agent that said there was another flat that they could buy, and it was for quite a lot less than ours. So we couldn't believe it. We were completely left in the lurch, and the person was buying our as was the person that we were buying the house from as well. We were relying on our sale to buy a house. So how is it that two sets of Christians, and the person we were buying from was Christian as well, so how is it that two sets of Christians can be completely messed around, whereas this other person is just getting everything? He's getting all his own way, and he's benefiting. He's saving himself thousands and thousands of pounds. It just didn't seem to make any sense, and it still doesn't make a lot of sense. I'm sure many of you here have had some kind of experience similar to that, where you've been mistreated by someone else, or perhaps you know someone that has gotten ahead by questionable means and have wondered why and how. I think verse 7 in this psalm gives us some comfort. So we should note, now we should not be surprised that some people, or a lot of people, will be like this. People like this will sprout like grass. And grass here is a great metaphor. I used to work as a gardener during my university days. And the thing with grass is this. It looks great while it's green and growing, but at some point it has to be cut down. This verse could also be used for flowers. So in their season they flourish and they look very pleasing to the eye. But when their season is over, well, they wither up and they die. So now, I don't know where the buyer of our house stands before God. I have no idea if he would call himself a Christian, and it's not my place to judge him. But what this passage says is that although it may look like people are shrewd and successful and getting good deals for themselves, and this may appear to be attractive and tempting, if such people continue in this way, doing only what is right by themselves at the expense of others, or someone who continually turns their back on God, then like the grass or the flowers, they won't flourish forever. This is not an easy thing to say and not necessarily an easy thing to hear, but the Bible says in verse 7, rather than flourishing forever, they are doomed to destruction forever. Their success is only temporary, and ultimately they are doomed to eternal destruction, cut down and cut off from God forever. They are not like God, who, as we see in verse 8, is on high forever. And this is so key to remember that it is repeated in verse 9. So behold is used twice to draw your attention to what is about to be said. Behold, it's like saying, take note. So take note, everybody, take note. God's enemies will perish. They will be scattered, which is a picture used throughout the Bible of being separated from God. They would not be counted as one of God's people. They would not get to go on and join all the good things that God provides. They will be cut off from God forever. And because we know this, we can endure such people and such behavior. We can endure, that is, we can keep going on until the end. When things happen to us or our family and friends that just don't seem right or fair, when somebody gets ahead at our expense, if we are not treated as we should be, if we get an unfair review at work, when we see wicked people in the world getting ahead by unethical and illegal means, we can endure and we can avoid the temptations of the world because, in verse 11, we have seen their downfall. God's enemies in verse 9 are our enemies in verse 11. And although it may be tempting to be like them and to emulate their success, we will not be taken in by them or the desires of the world, because we know the ultimate outcome. They will perish in verse 9, but we will be exalted in verse 10. Like the horn of the wild ox, we too will be in a position of prominence and strength. And it is God who will exalt us. It is God who will lift us up high. So we can be encouraged and strengthened when we go through tough times, when it feels like everything and everyone is working against us. We know that it is only temporary, and we know that we will be the ones who will flourish in the end. How great are your works, O Lord. Which brings us to our third point on the handout. If you look with me from verse 12. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So we've seen how the wicked flourish. They look good in season, but out of season they die. But the righteous, those who have been made right with God, those who put their faith or their trust in God and in the Lord Jesus, they will flourish like palm trees and grow like cedars of Lebanon. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen palm trees or cedars. These trees are huge and strong. You know, they depict a real sense of dignity, strength, and durability. They are long-lasting. They have good, solid foundations. They're strong, they bear fruit, and are full of sap. And this is even in their old age. They don't diminish as they get older, but they keep on going. And this is what Christians are like, palm trees and cedars. We keep feeding on God's word and relying on him, and we grow stronger and stronger. We don't become weaker. As we become older, we grow stronger. We don't become of less value. Our fruit doesn't become worthless. We don't wither and die. Rather, we continue to flourish, and our season will never end. Compare that to the grass and flowers of the wicked, God's enemies, who for a short while flourish, but there is no permanence. And why is it that we will flourish so? Look with me at verse 13. Because we are planted in the house of the Lord. Now, you've all probably heard of the Eden Project in Cornwall. This is one of the richest gardens in the world. Built out of an exhausted China clay mine, over 83,000 tons of soil were created, along with an extensive irrigation system and biomes, which are those huge golf ball-like structures. And they're all put there to create perfect environments in which over 1 million plants from around 4,000 species, they thrive. They have a Mediterranean biome, even in, you know, Cornwall. They have a rainforest biome and multiple outdoor gardens, each catering to the particular environments of the different plants. And by creating these perfect environments, they can be sure that each plant will grow strong and healthy. And this is what being planted in the house of the Lord is like. Given the ideal environment, the right spiritual food, we too will flourish. But being in the house of the Lord also has another aspect that we should remember. The house of the Lord is also a picture of the temple. The temple in the days before Jesus was where God dwelled when he was with his people. Remember earlier when I spoke of the promise God had made? That those who put their trust in God and in Jesus, that we will be his people and he will be our God. So if we are in God's house, then we are dwelling with God. And note the tense. It is not that we will be planted in the house of the Lord, but we are planted in the house of the Lord. We can be confident that we can endure, that we will last the distance, that we will grow strong and bear fruit in old age, because we are already planted in the house of the Lord. Now, the house of the Lord is no longer a physical place, not the church buildings or the temple as in the days before Jesus. And discussing this with Marcus in my preparations, Marcus wondered if maybe this meant that we should all be moving into the barge here. I'm not sure what you guys think about that. If we do, I'd call dibs on the creche. It's much warmer there. Now, the temple is now found in Jesus, and those who put their trust in Jesus are part of that temple. By putting your trust in Jesus, you have become part of the house of the Lord and are firmly planted. So this should be a real encouragement to us during those times when we may be struggling to accept what has happened to us or struggling to resist the temptations of the world. We are God's people. We can see through the deceptions of the world and know that the grass and flowers will be gone after their season, no matter how attractive they may appear now. But the palm trees and cedars, the righteous, the Christians, we are the ones that are already planted in the house of the Lord. And we will be with God forever as his people. And as God's people, knowing who God is and what he has done for us and what he keeps doing for us, knowing that we will be dwelling with God forever, we should be declaring this to the world. Look with me at verse 15. We have all this to declare. We have all this to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We are to proclaim to the world the very character and nature of God. that he is upright, that there is no evil in him. He is faithful and he is just. Our God is a loving God, and he wants everyone, including the wicked and the evildoers, to turn back to him. And he has provided the means for everyone to do this by putting your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ. For it was by Jesus' death that the punishment for our sins, our rebellion against God, has been dealt with. And it is by Jesus' resurrection that death has been defeated and that we will have eternal life with God. And by believing this, you too will be planted in the house of the Lord. The wicked will perish, but the righteous will flourish forever. But if we aren't proclaiming this, if we aren't declaring that the Lord is upright, then how will people know how great God's works are? For those of us who put their trust in God, we rely on him daily. By his works, he created everything. And by his works, he continues to uphold creation and provide for all our needs. And we rely on him for the provision of the means of salvation. We rely on him, our rock. And we should declare this amazing news to the world. So to finish up this evening, you may remember at the start I asked you that as you look back on 2010, do you feel that this has been a year that you can look back on with joy and with thanksgiving? Now, if you're here tonight and you haven't put your trust in God and the Lord Jesus, then hopefully you have been challenged about the outcome of those who are not part of God's people. If that is you tonight, then please chat to the person who brought you here tonight, or perhaps come and chat to Marcus or myself, or a member of the church family. Perhaps you may wish to look into the claims further, and we have a course starting up in January called Christianity Explored, and this may be something of interest to you. But please don't leave here tonight and not give it any further thought. But if you have put your trust in Jesus, but perhaps you've not had an easy year, and you find it difficult to look back on 2010 with joy, and you find it difficult to give thanks, then hopefully this psalm has challenged you and challenged your thinking as well. Hopefully it has challenged you to remember that even though things that may not have turned out as you'd hoped they would, or if you've been treated unfairly, that you still have a God who loves you and provides for you every day and has you firmly planted in his house. And for that, you can always give thanks and sing for joy. And lastly, if you can look back on 2010 with joy and thanksgiving, hopefully this psalm has been a real encouragement to you to keep on going and to keep on giving thanks to God. Not just for the things that he has done in your life that you're happy about and that you're satisfied with, but because he is God and he is actively working in your life and those around you. There is a real joy in being a Christian and so much to be thankful for. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Let's spend a moment now in the quietness of your own hearts, in prayer, giving thanks to God and remembering his great works.